All right, we'll pray. Lord, we are so appreciative of all the good things that you're doing. And you keep people by your power and the families. And Lord, we do remember Lisa and Mary and Abby as they're returning. And also Carol and her children, Lord, as they're on their way here on the highway. Keep your hand on them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord. All the young people that are being taught. And Lord, as we continue, we need to hear what God is saying. You know the needs that are here. I don't. So we pray the Holy Spirit will add Jesus. No one will leave this place without something from you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to read Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 7. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, and who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Now, also, Lloyd, would you add to that 1 Corinthians 12:27? 1 Corinthians 12:27. Let's read it together. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Well, that's good. But just 27, I wanted you to notice the force of that expression. It doesn't say you are like the body of Christ. And it doesn't say it's an allegory or a simile. It says you are the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Which presupposes a head, doesn't it? A head and a body. You are the body of Christ. Now, when we go back to Isaiah 42, we read about the servant. And the servant is Christ. So if you are the body of Christ, then this passage applies to you, and it tells you what your role is. I don't know, is that clear at all? You see what I mean? If this is the Christ, and it assuredly is, and the word just means someone anointed with the Holy Spirit, that's what the word Christ means. Doesn't mean Lord. Lord's a separate issue. But Christ means anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now, most of you have the Holy Spirit, don't you? So that Spirit that you have baptized you into the body of the Anointed One. That's what Christ means, the Anointed One, the one whom God anointed with his Spirit. That's what the word means. It's not Jesus' last name. It refers to the being anointed with the Holy Spirit. Is that clear at all? Does anybody think anything's clear about that? All right. Now, when it says, here is my servant, it's talking about, here are the worldlies. You get it? Some of you look dubious. Here's Orion. Come on. Here you are. You're God's servant. That's important, too, because today the church is trying to make God their servant. No, we are God's servant. That's the first thing to notice, is that you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of serving God. Now we say, well, that goes without saying. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't at all, because people, if you ask people why they get saved, they'll tell you, so I can go to heaven. No, you got saved and filled with the Spirit so that you can be obedient to God. Amen. I've come to think that the grace message, when it means that we relate to God through forgiveness rather than through obedience, will probably prove to be the most sophisticated form of rebellion that man ever imagined. The present form, present teaching of grace, meaning it's an alternative to moral change, may prove to be the most sophisticated form of rebellion against God that man has ever conceived. We cannot imagine at this time the heinousness of that doctrine. We have been anointed with the Holy Spirit to serve God. Once we are called by God, and you can't be a Christian without God calling you. It's not a free-for-all. It's not by the odds or the numbers or because some people are more noble than others. It's a revelation. God revealed to you the Lamb of God on the cross, and that the purpose of that, which the world knows nothing about, is to forgive your sins. That's the purpose. And the world is ignorant. It looks at the cross. Some look at it as he is a loser, and some he's a nice man, proved his ideals by his death. And that's not true. The death on the cross was to shed blood. Our God is not, as sometimes is thought of in America, as a kindly grandfather. God is a dread spirit. And he must be appeased by the shedding of blood. And so God chooses to whom he will reveal the shedding of blood, the atonement. And that's why you're here today, and why the majority of people in Poway are not here, is because God called you, showed you Calvary, and then so that you could serve him, he gave you his Spirit. Now, when you try to make anything else out of your life and become embroiled in the numerous attractions of our culture, you are missing your purpose in life. From the foundation of the world, God knew your name, knew when you were born, would be born, and in the fullness of time, he revealed to you the blood of the cross. And on the blood, the Spirit comes on the blood. The oil comes on the blood. And so when you receive the blood, you become eligible to receive the anointing, the Christing. And your role then changes from an ordinary American citizen in the pursuit of happiness to becoming a vessel of God's Spirit, whose purpose in existence, not ending with your life here, but whose purpose in existence, because you see, it'll be carried forward to the New Jerusalem, is to serve God and do His will. And if you don't keep that purpose before you, in a culture as vibrant and as provocative as the American culture, you will rapidly lose your way and become preoccupied with your desires, the various hungers and passions of your body and your soul, and you'll just lose your way. Here you are, chosen by God from the foundation of the world to bear His Spirit. And here you are, just an ordinary American, worried about a Nintendo game or some other totally fruitless waste of time. If you want love, joy, and peace in your life, and if you don't, then you're ill. But if you want love, joy, and peace in your life, the only way you're going to find it is by doing what God wants you to do as an individual. And as Andrew pointed out, that varies from one person to another. The body of Christ has many members, like the human body, and they all will operate correctly if they are in tune with the head. But if they're not in tune with the head, they'll either be paralyzed or spastic. They'll either be unable to function in God's will, or they'll be hyperactive, wasting their time and everybody else's time because they're not connected to the head. So they have a serious condition. And the way that you stay connected with the head is by constantly bringing Him into your life. Amen. Constantly bringing Him into your life. Every one of you already today, this Sunday, already have made probably 1,500 decisions, great and small, from the time that you woke up. God wants those brought to His attention, not you gumming them through with your own experience, talents, and energy. He wants to hear about it because He brings them into your life to cause you to pray and ask for help, not to cause you to feel bad. Cause you to pray and ask for help. And these constant irritations are to keep you connected to the head so that you will be neither paralyzed nor spastic, but will be moving with the flow of God's will, which is always restful. The waters of Shiloh go peacefully. They're not in some frantic thing, the king's business requires haste, or some other verse wrenched out of context. His ways are peaceful. He that believes shall not make haste. And if you're making haste and in an uproar, you've lost connection with the head. So the thing to do is to pray and get connected. It's just that simple. So in Isaiah 42, we are looking at you. Bene Dias, we're looking at you. Whom I uphold. Now Satan will threaten you, and he loves to do that, and the future is going to be grim, and it's going to be bleak. But God, if you're doing His will, He is upholding you. Now, if God is upholding you, Satan doesn't even figure in. Someone asked me the other day about a spiritual condition in their home. They thought it possibly was demoniac. Well, what'll I do? I said, look to Jesus. Don't get into fighting demons. They love that. They'll call their brothers from everywhere to enjoy the picnic. Just look to Jesus. Let Him deal with the demons. They won't last very long, I'll tell you. They won't last very long. Because God is upholding you. You're not being upheld by your religious activities, but by God. And you can settle back. I remember when God healed me of anxiety. It was the middle of the night, and I just felt myself falling. And I landed on the rock. And I said, boy, I don't need Sominex anymore. Praise the Lord. I am healed. Well, that took a year doing. My chosen one. Now, you know, the Jews and the Christians alike kind of wish God would choose somebody else. Because it puts demands on you that the average person doesn't have on him. And they figure, you know, I think it was Golda Meir said, you know, God, if you just let someone else be the chosen people for a while. Because this is kind of rugged here. But I think if you knew everything there is to know, you would regard your calling and your being chosen as the most wonderful thing in your life. There's nothing to compare with it. Because I know when you're young, it seems like you're going to live forever, at least until you're 25. And life is short. At best, it's James calls it a vapor. How do you like being called a vapor? James says, what is your life? It's a vapor. Vapor is a very transitory thing. And you and I are transitory. We're intelligent dust. And it's only our connection to Christ that gives us any significance at all. And given the Colossae, the spiritual titans that are raging in the war between good and evil, a human being is pitiful. We're nothing until we get connected to Christ. And then we become something of concern to the forces of evil. But if we don't, we default to Satan. You cannot, in view of the strength of the forces that are at war, dust can't remain anywhere. You will just default right over to Satan, and you can't help it. There's no place in the middle for dust. Okay, because these are mighty warriors. You can read about it in Daniel, that are striving. The forces are between good and evil, righteousness and wickedness. The ancient story, isn't it, that so many dramas are based on, the contest between good and evil. It's the story of the world. And only Christ has the power to stand when the evil attacks. You can't, and I can't, but Christ upholds us if you're serving him. You're chosen from the foundation of the world. We say, how come God can know all that? Well, isn't it because he has a computer? He's just greater than we know. That's the whole business here. God is greater than we have any concept. Any concept whatever. And he reveals himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that we can at least picture and relate to. But as far as the Father's concerned, goodbye. We're not anywhere able to conceive of someone who can create universes with his word. We have no concept of that at all. So when God says, I knew your name, the time I created the world, I put your name on my contacts list. And I knew just when you would be born, and I knew everything about it. And I have chosen you to be my servant. So if you don't like it, get over with it. Because that's you. All right. Some rejoice in that, and some think, well, I won't be able to have my way anymore. Now, in whom I delight. Now, I know when we're carrying our cross, And I know when God is dealing with us about sin. I know when we're suffering to make us pure and holy. It seems like God is mad at us all the time. Anybody here living under the impression that God is mad at you? What does it say? My servant in whom I delight. Boy, that was kind of quiet. Delight. D-E-L-I-G-H-T. Delight. My servant in whom I delight. You mean God delights in you? Well, let me ask you something. Do you delight in your children? Most of us do. Do you whomp them when you see they're going to do things that are going to be hurtful for them? Does that mean you don't love them? The kids look at me suspiciously. Where's he going with this? If you love your children, you will whomp on them when they do wrong. If you don't, you'll figure, well, if I say anything, they won't love me anymore. Kids use this, the little politicians. Boy, do they know how to use that. I hate you, mother. That's a device to get their way. You do what you know is right. You have a little child and it's mashed his thumb and it got infected and the red lines are going up toward his elbow from the infection, and you know, we better get this little one to the doctor. You know what the child says? No way! Yes, you're going to the doctor. You don't love me. You're going to the doctor. So off we go to the doctor, and everyone in the waiting room is treated to the most outlandish screams you ever heard. And the other little children waiting are sure this is a place where they murder babies. And if it requires a hypodermic needle, that is the end. Right there, the child sees that needle. Oh! What they don't realize is if you don't treat that infection, they could lose their arm or their life. Well, that's the way it is with us. And God takes us through things and we scream and holler. But it isn't because he doesn't love us. It's because he knows if he doesn't, we are going to mess ourselves up. So you've got to have faith in God's goodness. Because he is good. And he, just like our parents wish are good. And so sometimes they don't have the character to cause us to do what they know we should. But that's never the case with God. He just does what is in your best interest, whether you like it or whether you don't. Thank you, Lord, for that. Amen. I will put my spirit on him. You can't do a thing without the Holy Spirit. You can't bear witness. You can't overcome sin. You can't pray properly. You can't do anything without the Spirit. And the more of the Spirit that you have, the easier it is to overcome sin, the easier and more effective way you can bear witness. We can understand your Bible. Everything comes by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two ways I know, two main ways that I know in the Bible to get more of the Holy Spirit. And one is to ask. It says, ask, seek, knock is talking about the Holy Spirit. And also in Acts it says God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. Well, put it together. Ask for the Spirit and obey the Lord. And guess what? You'll get more of the Spirit. And the more you have, the easier it is to overcome sin. Oh, I tell you, physical lust has become such an issue in the United States. that it's a marvel if anybody, young or old, is able to overcome it. You'll be looking on your internet, on your email, so innocently, and here comes some, you know, nice subject matter that's probably, and the first thing you know, it's, I'm a naughty girl, and click here and I'll show you my pictures. You got to have a lot of the Holy Spirit to overcome physical lust in these days. It's almost to the place where it's impossible to say no. Ha! Say no. Hoo-ah. Everybody say no. No! Everybody say hoo-ah. Hoo-ah! Jonathan, what that means, that's an army expression, means I'm with you. Well, we scared the baby. We scared the baby. Well, it's good for the baby to hear people say no. Because you have to have that kind of desperation to overcome physical lust, overcome pornography in our culture. You realize this, access to pornography has never been true previously. Never. This is a new thing. And it's Satan's way, because he knows if he can get people involved in pornography, forget about their being a saint, being anointed with the Spirit, or God's blessing, or anything else. That's it. It's a big gun in his arsenal today, is pornography. It's a big gun in Satan's arsenal. Boy, it'll blow casual Christians right out of the battle. So be warned. But now the next sentence here, clause, is unknown. How things could be in the Bible for all this time and Christians not perceive it tells me it's a spiritual blindness. There's no other accounting for it, because Christian scholars are intelligent, devoted men and women. And that the church for 2,000 years has prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven," and then turn around and preach that we're saved so we can go to live forever in heaven. Now, brother and sister, it's not a case that they're dumb. They're not dumb. I'm telling you, you go back and you read back even to the 1700s and you'll find young men, 19, 20 years old, that were completely fluent in Greek and Hebrew. And some of them were bishops and leaders of seminaries in their 20s. No, we're not talking about lack of intelligence. We're talking about a blindness that God is ripping off. How privileged we are to be in this day. Now look and see what you're supposed to be, what your role is. He will bring justice to the nations. That's your role. Not talking about getting people saved. That isn't what it says. Bring justice. If there's anything that is needed in the world today, it's justice. We see it every time we pick up the paper. The injustice of it all. Some men couldn't spend their capital if they spent $1 million a day. And there are babies dying of protein deficiency on the same planet. That's what you call injustice. You say, my role? Well, then I'll go out and become an activist. Well, you won't get much done. Because God is not going to do it by political activism, although there may be times when he speaks on someone. And I was talking to Robert about Florence Nightingale and the good she did, and Wilberforce in England, and Harriet Beecher Stowe and her brother in the United States, and the abolition of slavery. And oh, yes, there are times when God moves on Christians, like Florence Nightingale, for example, who went during the Crimean War and saw what was going on in the hospitals and gave birth to this profession of nursing. Oh, yes, Christians have many times been at the forefront of needed social change. So don't think for one minute I'm saying anything against that. If that's what God has called you to do, then do it. But what God is talking about here is the answer to the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth." It's not talking about sporadic things like nursing and orphanages and other things. It's talking about changing the world. I want you to get a feeling for that. Because we've been given the heaven trip so long, we don't actually believe that God can govern the world or will govern the world. But I tell you, that's what it's all about. And the purpose of the church age, 2,000 years of it, is to call out a church, a body, for the anointed one. Because it is the church that will bring to the world justice and maintain it. And the 1,000-year kingdom age that we call the millennium, the purpose of that is to perfect the church. So that by the time God is ready to create a new heaven and a new earth, there will be a government on the earth that will enforce righteousness. That's the plan. And where we are now is where God is calling out from the world people who will compose this government. And so what I'm talking to you about is apparently divorced from your daily problems and irritations, like not getting the car started or something else. Nonetheless, it has to do with everything you experience, even not getting the car started, everything in your life, because you're a part of the body, the fullness of the Messiah that God anointed to bring justice to the earth. But you see, you can't do it. And I can't do it. Why not? Because we have problems with fear, personal ambition, covetousness. These things prevent us. And we can go with these sins, and we can be an activist, and we can get outside an abortion clinic. And I don't say we shouldn't do that. But I'm saying we go there with things in us that are in the abortion doctors. Covetousness, impatience, gossip, anger, slander, malice, lying. We've got it in us, and we're out trying to get the splinter out of our brother's eye. No, we can't do it. God doesn't expect us to do it. When we can do some good and God shows us, yes, by all means. But that isn't where the big game is. The big game is the coming of the Lord with his body to bring justice. So there's no rich billionaires while there are little children dying of protein deficiency on the same planet. justice. What is your purpose in existence? To bring justice. But you cannot do it in yourself. Christ must be formed in you. Adam isn't going to bring justice. He's so utterly corrupt, he cannot bring justice. And that is why God is dealing with you day and night. This temptation, that trial, this irritation, that annoyance, this perplexity. And sometimes crises, though we don't have too many of those, but we may get one or two in our lifetime, where we're tested to the core of our personality. What's he doing? Not getting you ready for heaven. He's getting you ready for the earth. Well, now we faithfully pray. Thy kingdom come. What was our offertory? Which we all sang so glibly. Huh? I said, well, stands on the wire as usual. You don't even remember it, do you? Let your kingdom come. We all sing the let your kingdom come. I wonder, should I get a double whopper with fries or without fries? Let your kingdom come. I don't know what we're talking about. It is going to come. It's more certain than anything. It's going to come. God has said so. But we have not been able to perceive what's written. Many times in the Psalms, many times in Isaiah, he talks about the coming of the kingdom, that God's going to judge the world. But we can't see it. Let's take a look at Psalm 96. This should blow you out of the water if you can see it. If you can see what's written, instead of thinking about should you have sweet potato fries or regular potato fries? Oh, Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. That alone just stop us in our tracks. What is he saying? What do you mean? The whole earth sing to the Lord. I sent an attachment to Lloyd. I hope he shows us the young people of cats listening to different artists. On. Did you get that, Lloyd? Maybe you didn't get a chance. His outlook's down. Oh, and he shows it to you. It shows what a cat looks like when it's listening to rock, and what a cat looks like when it's listening to heavy metal, and what a cat... it's a panic. But that's what the whole world is hearing. Look at the sale of the iPods and all this other stuff. They're not hearing praise of the Lord. But the Bible says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Amen. The people. The word cannot be broken. It's going to happen. I've been writing a novel. I've thought of myself for years, I'd like to write a novel. But I end up with these religious polemics, that means religious arguments, you know, debates, theology, as terrible a thing as that is, I seem to be involved in. Well, I thought I would like to write a novel, but I never thought it would happen. Well, the Lord put this burden on me about a month ago. Write a novel. Okay. Well, I'm lousy at, you know, portraying scenes and everything, but the Lord put this burden on me. And you know, the burden is as urgent and real as anything that I've written. Even though it's a novel, it's the same thing. It's like, it's not a vision. The setting is an after-death experience. The setting is what happens to me after I die. Very uplifting there. And it starts off with a second heart attack, and then what happens? I see Jesus, and then there's all these things that happened. But in the process of it, the Lord is so close to me, and I can see the whole sequence of events leading up to the creation of a righteous world in which everybody is singing praises to God. It's going to happen. God has a plan. It's going to happen. Oh, boy. I can almost see it as I'm writing. I know that Uncle Tom's Cabin was written as a series of visions. And when one vision would pass, like Eliza crossing the ice, then another vision. She wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin as a series of visions. She is a Christian. And I can't say they're visions, but they're so real. Woo! To me. So anyway, that's what I'm in the process of doing. And it includes all these things that I teach, but in the setting of a novel. So it's kind of interesting. Got a lot of children. I wrote, I'll tell you why my burden for the thing is for the American people, particularly children, because of the judgments that are coming to the United States. A lot of people are going to die. We have transgressed morals. God's moral principles, and we are in for it big time, and we're going to have to get used to the fact that to die is gain. I've always felt bad reading about boys and girls in children's hospital with leukemia, and they're dying. Well, this book, I'm hoping that parents will read to their children so they can see that death is not to be feared, but it's wonderful if you love Jesus. That's the purpose of the book, really. And you say, well, how do you know all this is going to happen? If you get the tapes back around 1998 or 1999, you'll see that I was prophesying war. I said, the Lord keeps telling me there's going to be a war. That was before the World Trade Center. And that sort of thing does give a person confidence. So the Lord is telling me it's coming. Severe judgments are coming because of the transgressions. And God doesn't want us looking to the future with fear. When you read the book, you'll see what I mean. It's something, it's gain, it's wonderful. But that isn't the best part. The best, what is described in there, any child would want. I write it so the children can relate to it. And any child would want what I portrayed. But that isn't the best part. The best part is, all this is coming to the earth. All the glory and the beauty and the wonder of the spirit world is coming to the earth. Thy kingdom come. Oh, it's real. Psalms 36. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Not a church here and a church there, while the rest are on iPods. And some of the churches are listening to iPods during the preaching. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation, declare His glory in the churches. Aren't you glad of that? What does it say? Let's not talk about missionaries going out. It's talking about God finally gets sick and tired of being sick and tired of people doing their own thing apart from Him, and He's coming to run the show. Now, if you don't want your privacy invaded by the Lord, and you don't want to be told what to do, you're going to have a rough time. Because the Lord has made it clear to me that nobody's going to be in the new world unless they accept Jesus as their King. And that means you do what He says. So, because what's gone wrong with the world since its inception is people doing things by themselves without God. That's the whole reason. That's all it is. No big mystery. And God's going to change that. He's not going to leave things like they are. He's going to come make everybody obey God. So if you don't want to obey, if you don't want to obey God, you don't want to bring Him into your business, I'm sorry. No place for you in the new world. I mean it. That's something that causes American people to say, wait a minute. Oh, yes, I'd like to be saved and go up to heaven and eat all I want and not get fat. That's funny, isn't it? To die is not to gain. That's a sneaky one. Yeah, we Americans are not used to being told what to do by angels or God or anything else. We've got a lot to learn. That's why the rule is with a rod of iron. That's the reason. It's what you feel rising up in you when you say, nobody's telling me what to do. I don't want God telling me what I can do and what I can't do. Oh, I give you my heart, Lord. But don't tell me what to do. You're ready to surrender your privacy and your right to do what you want to. You know, the Bible does not say God, man is a free moral agent. Men made that up. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That's what the Bible says. I knew you'd enjoy that. You can think about this all day, about losing your right to do what you want to. You know, all I'm doing is putting in simple terms what we profess. That's all. We say, Jesus is my Lord. That doesn't mean you're supposed to tell me what I'm to do. Funny, isn't it? Great is the Lord. He is to be feared above all gods. I don't know who all these gods are. Maybe people. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory is on. Okay, scroll us up. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him. All the earth. We're not talking here about revival as we're used to it. We're talking about God coming and governing the world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What? Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. See, in the Great Commission, we're trying to go out and do this. That isn't the purpose of the Great Commission. What is the purpose of the Great Commission? To make disciples. It isn't to change the nations, it's to make disciples. And teach them to keep my commandments. This is a period of calling out God's elect. That's what the word church means. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. It's another name for justice. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant, everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Hello? Anybody out there? Nobody's out there. I blew them out of the church. I thumped them out of the church. It's a play on the word Thompson. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His truth. Now, there are many such passages in Psalms. There are many such passages in Isaiah, but the church has not been able to see them for 2,000 years. Now God's ripping the covering off. We can see what it says. Now, if that isn't wonderful, that's better than getting something on sale. Yeah. He will not shout or cry out or raise His voice in the streets. That's my problem. Why not? Because it's not going to be done by activism. It's not going to be done by democratic processes. It's going to be done by the coming of Christ with people that have been prepared to govern with Him and make people do what they're supposed to. And that, dear friends, runs 180 degrees out of phase with the American psyche. Shall we stand? Would you want God to come and forcibly take your money and give it to a poor person? Leave you enough to live on? Oh, he's a communist. I'm not a communist, for heaven's sake. Talking about justice. Talking about doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. I'm talking about loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I'm talking about being a servant of the Lord. You know what? We need to be converted. Yeah, we need to be converted. If what I'm teaching about the coming of the kingdom of God and Him enforcing His will causes trouble in your heart, you need to be converted. See, I was converted years ago. No, you weren't. To be converted means to be changed. How are you going to be changed? From loving yourself and serving yourself to loving and serving the Lord. And to being willing to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The opposite of our competitive society. Oh, hallelujah. People, there are such marvels ahead. And God wants you to be enjoying every one of them. All He asks you to do is let go of the crummy, Adamic slop that we think is valuable. And let God have His wonderful way. Hallelujah. All I'm asking you to do is trade your rags for riches. Trade your bitterness for love, joy, and peace. Trade your frenzy for peace, assurance, health, the presence of Christ. Let the other go. It's brought you nothing but misery. But God's way will bring you peace. Hallelujah. Lord, as I'm praying, if you feel a need for conversion, come to the altar and say, Jesus, I'm going to accept you as my Lord. Because the pastor says you can't get in unless you accept my Lordship, your Lordship. And that's true. That's true. You have to receive Him as Lord. If you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord, I invite you to come and tell Him you want Him to get in and mess with your life and be your personal Lord. Oh, that's good preaching out there. It's good duty. Oh, hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I have taught exactly what you have put in my heart to teach. And I know it's new, Lord, but I know it's true. And I know we're at a time when we're facing a judgment on our country because of its excesses. And you don't want us bowed down with those things. You want us living without dread, without fear, knowing that to die is gain. And Lord, we need to teach our children that. Not only how to get along in this world, but the glory of the true world, so that their treasures are in heaven. God, you have to do it by your power, Lord. We cannot do it. We need to be converted. And I pray in your mercy, Lord, convert us to where we receive your kingdom with gladness of heart and joy, knowing that your way is the best. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Just look to Jesus right now. Make sure that you're telling Him that He is your Lord. No strings attached. What He says you're going to do. Why should you live a life of misery? God has called you to glory and peace and joy and marvels beyond the mind to imagine. To die is gain. To die is gain. 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 Remove all dread, all fear of death from us, Lord. Because the horrors are coming. And we can survive beautifully if we realize the best is ahead. The best is ahead. Hallelujah. Ikilia, praise the Lord, people. Praise the Lord. Marvelous things are on the way. Marvelous things. Marvels, marvels, marvels. Get your eyes off the dirt and look up to Jesus. Hallelujah. He's ready. He's ready to bring justice to the world. And He wants you to have a role. Just embrace it. It's marvelous, marvelous, the things that are ahead. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. And I don't know. Lord, what else am I supposed to do with these dear folk? Anything? Tell them, warn them, the Lord says. Warn them. Trouble is coming. Get yourselves ready. Get your house ready. Get your house in order. Get yourself in order. Get your eyes in the heavens. Where you put your treasures there. No atom bomb can touch them. No bomb can touch your treasures in heaven. Get them off the earth. Look up to Jesus. Look up to the Lord. Get your treasures in heaven. And it doesn't matter if the whole economy blows up. Can't touch your treasures. Can't touch them. And God will provide for you. Dwell in the secret place of the Most High, the Lord says. Dwell there. And you will not be afraid of the arrow that flies by day, nor the terror by night. You'll tread upon the lion and the scorpion. God says, I will set you on high because you have known my name. Do not worry. God will take care of you. Keep your trust in Him. Oh, hallelujah. He's right here with us, I tell you. And His warrior angels are here. They're here right now. They're here right now. He wants to know who's on the Lord's side. That's what the angels are asking. And the King is here and they're saying, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? There'll be no angels on your side. They're either on the Lord's side or on Satan's side, but not on your side or my side. Who's on the Lord's side? Prepare yourselves, says the Lord. Prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves. Take advantage of the time to prepare yourselves. Don't get involved in the world. Prepare yourselves. And I'll be with you, says the Lord. I'll take care of you. The battle is not one of power. I have the power. It's one of truth and righteousness. Prepare yourself. If you have aught against anybody, get it straightened out right now. You've got confusion and hatred within your family. Get it straightened out. Humble yourself. Get it straightened out. Because you're going to need the presence of the Lord to stand. You're going to need the presence of the Lord to stand. Kalabahashiki sili arabahandalalabahashili arabahaya. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. This is known in all the earth. God, your kingdom come. The angels are looking to see who's on the Lord's side. Make your straight His way in your life. Make His paths straight. Because the issues are enormous. If you need to come, this is the time to come. Do you have something to say on? I'm going to let you go with fear and trembling. Just find God for yourself. Just find God for yourself. And by all means, encourage your children. Tell them death is not to be feared. It's not to be feared. To die is gain for the person who loves Jesus. Die is gain for the person who loves Jesus. You're welcome to stay and pray. God's presence is strong here. You have to leave. God bless you. Keep you safe on the highway. You can come back tonight. That'll be great. But I've said all that I feel I should say.